We were going to do a little PowerPoint, but as I'm sitting there, the Lord says, you skip that and you'll go into where I lead you. So I'm going to be doing that. I really do want to encourage you to look at the scriptures and understand the scriptures, because it is so important that when you hear any teaching, that you have to see how it marries up with the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord, because you cannot divorce the two. Yeah, the Word and the Spirit have to go together. Are we agreed on that? Amen. I want you to understand where I am coming from, because my calling in life from the Lord this last 35 years has really been exposing the works of darkness so that folks can understand how we have to submit to God and resist the enemy. He doesn't call us just to submit to him. He says that you have to resist the enemy as well. And a lot of folks do not fully understand what the enemy is and how the enemy works. Prayer Warriors International is simply preparing disciples to be soldiers. And I would say to you, every one of you has to be a soldier. I say it again, that every one of you has to be a soldier. You are in a war, whether you like it or not. The scriptures tell us that there is a war going on within us, between our soul and our spirit. The old life and the new life. The new life of being born again of the Spirit, and I trust that you are. If you're not, then you can be tonight, and you can know what it is to be filled with His Spirit and know the joy of the Spirit of God alive in you, and the kingdom of God alive in you, and the dynamic power that goes with it, power that changes circumstances and situations. That He is able to give to you a revelation and understanding of who He is that is within you. Could you remember the scripture? He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Amen? It's this reality that the Lord would have us have. So I wanted to share a little bit tonight on how we can stand firm in what God has called us to do. Now, do you all believe in the Great Commission then? What about the rest of you then? Don't you believe the scriptures? Yeah, Matthew 28 and verse 18 through to 20. I'll read it to you just in case you haven't got your Bibles with you. And I will read it, and if somebody's got a Bible and I don't read it correctly, then I ask that you just say, David, that's not quite right. Would you do that for me? It's just for the sake of those who think that, well, I haven't seen that in my book. I want to read it. I've got a New American Standard. But what we have to understand is that this is not a Western book. It's a Jewish book. Okay? It was written by Jewish people. It was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And praise God that we now have it to be able to read and understand. So in some ways we have to understand the culture and the way that the Lord led the Jewish people, how he ministered and so on and so on, so that we can understand the book. It's important to understand this. And we'll look at that a little bit more later. But the Great Commission, he says in 18 through to 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, what's the first thing he says? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that agreed? You know his scriptures? That is the Great Commissioning. Go and baptize, make disciples. So you as individuals have a calling upon your life to go and make disciples. It's not just the pastor's job or the leadership's job. It's all of us. We have a calling to go and make disciples. Well, it's difficult making a disciple if we don't know what a disciple is and how a disciple should react. So I would ask you to just take this simple principle that when Jesus says things to his disciples and tells them to do things, he gives a certain priority. And I want you to see that priority right now as we look at the scriptures. We're going to go to Mark 10 and verse 1. What was the first things that he said to them when he sent them out? Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. What was the first thing? And he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Is that in your book? Do you not normally have Bibles with you? You trust what the preacher says is true? You normally put it up. Okay. So I can understand a little bit because you're looking at me a bit blank somehow, you know. The reality is Matthew 10:1, the first thing he said to them was, I give you authority to go out and to cast out spirits. Are we agreed with those who got the Bibles? Yes, that's right. And then let's turn over to Mark 6 and verse 7. I'm laying something here. You might think as I'm going through here that this is a little bit heavy for you, maybe a little bit challenging for you. But the reality is, this is the good news that the Lord would have us have. So Mark 6 and verse 7, and he summoned his 12 disciples, and he began to send them out in pairs. What was the first thing? He gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing with them, And they were sent out to take authority over these evil spirits. Okay? Is agreed? And the next one in Luke chapter 9, he speaks the same. He makes this declaration. And what I want to say here is the fact that if the Lord says something once, we should listen. Yes? If he says something twice, I think he means it. If he says it three times, we better be listening. If he continues to say things, we know that he's making an emphasis on these things. So in Luke chapter 9, and he called the 12 together, verse 1, what was the first thing? And he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. It's true? Can you tell me, folks, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within us. Is it true? Why is the kingdom of God in us? Because we've made Jesus king of our lives. It's difficult having the kingdom of God manifest if we haven't made Jesus king, as it were, in our lives. So wherever a king rules, there is a kingdom. Yeah? So if we've put Christ in a position of rule in our lives, and we are led to him, and we submit ourselves to the king within, as we do that, there will be a manifestation of the kingdom. So he says that when I send you out, I'm literally sending you out with and in the power of the kingdom of God that I have given to you by you receiving me into your life. By receiving my word, by receiving my spirit into your life, you have the kingdom of God within you. And I want to see that kingdom manifest. Yeah? I like this in Luke chapter 10, because I think this is so interesting. In verse 1, and after this the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. So he's sending them out in preparation for Jesus to come into a situation. I want you, my disciples, to go ahead and prepare for me. So it's very clear that there is a work to be done so that the Spirit of the Lord can come into a situation that has already been touched by you as his disciples. God's calling you as his disciples to go ahead of him and prepare the way You are going with the anointing and the power of the Spirit of the kingdom of God within you. You're going out, and he's going to come into that situation that you have created. Amen? Is this exciting stuff or not? Well, I hope the rest can pick up as we go through. In Luke 10 and verse 17, here they had been sent out, and here they come back and they return. In verse 17, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They didn't come back and said, we've handed out 20 tracts today. They didn't come back and say, we've knocked on so many doors. They didn't come out and say this or that. They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What? How did they know that? Because they did what God told them to do. How would they know that the demonic realm is subject to them if they had not put it to practice? Now here is a very, if you don't hear anything else, hear this word, hear this scripture. The Lord said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Verse 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Fear of the devil and the fear of the demonic and the fear of spirits doesn't come from God. It comes from the other side. Then he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That is the key thing, that our names are recorded in heaven, that we belong to him. He is the priority. He is the focus, not the demonic. He is the focus. But he is saying, because we relate to him and we submit to him, he's saying, I've got a work for you to do and I want you to do it. I want you to go and make disciples. I want as many disciples who will be dealing with the demonic realm as I can get, says the Lord. And I must say, there's very few and far between. So the Lord is looking. The Lord is responding. Now here is this key thing. In verse 21, at that very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Can you get this picture that he'd sent those 70 out and they come back and they're all excited at the fact that they've been able to deal with the demonic realm? And Jesus said, yes, I know, because I saw him fall like lightning to earth. And then Jesus, as it were, responds and speaks out to the Father and says, I praise you that they have gotten this revelation. And when you look at the Greek and you open up those words, he rejoiced greatly. It actually means that Jesus, he did three things here. He jumped up in the air, that he spun around, and he shouted. When he saw that his disciples had taken authority over evil spirits. And don't get all religious on me. Jesus jumped up, spun around and went, yes, they got it. Come on. It's a reality. It's a powerful thing that the Lord has got. So he rejoiced greatly in the Spirit when they saw that they had this. And we have to honour the Lord in this. We have to see that in Acts 8 and verses 6 to 8, they had gone out and they did this. That when people were saved, they began to speak to them about the connections that they had with the occult and the idolatry. And they had to bring all their old things of the past and they were burnt before them. They don't seem to do that in church these days. But it's a reality. If the stuff that's hanging on from the past life, it needs to be, as it were, got rid of. You know, I can tell you many stories of these things. We haven't got that time to go into this. Now, I would say, let me have three people tell me, what is the sign of a true believer? Three people, please. Come on, be bold. You're all believers. Yes, I trust. What's the sign?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Pardon?
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit. I like that. Yes. There's no catch question. You don't know what believers believe. Come on, folks. Peace, peace, yeah, someone who has peace. That's nice, I like that. Those who obey my commands. So a true believer is someone who obeys what the Lord says. Okay, turn with me to Mark 16. Verse 16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. Here is verse 17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. What is the first thing he says? In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, and if they pick up any serpents, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You see, the sign of a true believing disciple is that he has the authority to deal with the demonic. Is that your case?
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's two or three. Are you gently grasping what the scriptures are saying here? You remember Jesus said, you go and teach those disciples all I taught you. That's the great commissioning. To go and preach the good news. The good news to someone who's bound by the devil is that they can get set free through you because you're praying with the anointing of God in your life that they may be free. That's good news. Isn't it good news to someone who is sick to get set free from that sickness? Isn't it? That's good news. But how often do you get it, as it were, established in the church, this teaching, which is foundational, as you can see, it's foundational. It's right there, the first things first, that the Lord would have each one of us be those disciples who are doing what he has said we should do. As our brother said, a sign of a believer is someone who does what God says. Have we done this? Should we be doing this? Okay? Should we be doing this? Are we prepared for this? Why should it be left to the pastor or the team? Why is it that it's left for somebody else? Oh, this deliverance ministry, somebody else does that. I don't get into that. But the reality is the Lord is saying, and clearly saying, it's the sign of a believer should be exercising that authority to deal with the demonic. Hallelujah. He says, he goes on to say, Matthew 12, 24 to 28, it describes a third of Jesus' ministry was revealing the work of the evil one, dealing with it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not hold back with regards to what the evil one was doing. In Luke 11, 15 to right the way through to 26, when he cast out the spirits, he said, the finger of God has come and the kingdom of God has manifest. Don't you think we really do need a manifestation of the kingdom of God? Not in just one or two individuals, but in a body of believers that have that dynamic and have that understanding, that they have a rule and they have a reign. Hallelujah. John 12 and verse 31 says, the prince of this world, he came and he tried to take Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to Jesus, if you will bow down to me and if you will worship me, I will give you all of this. And in modern day language, Jesus said, on your bike, mate, it's all belonging to me anyhow. You see, he knew what those spiritual powers were. And he taught the disciples what to do and how to go about things. Yet today we shy off it a bit because we're a little bit sort of concerned about things. You know, we don't want to offend people. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with unseen works of darkness, but expose it. Can I ask you, what are you doing to expose the works of darkness? There's a lot of it going on at the moment, isn't there, in the nation? And we need to understand, if we don't know what is of the Lord and what is the devil, we don't know who we're submitting to and who we're resisting. This is why he's given us the Holy Spirit, so that he can lead us into all truth, so that we can live by the truth. And we can have that discernment of spirit to know what is the Holy Spirit, what is our own spirit, and what is evil spirit. He's given that, he's put it into the body, and you can have that gifting. Simply to be able to discern what God is saying. Ephesians 6:11-13 speaks about a strategic army, an army of evil that is there to captivate the people. And the Lord says you've got to put the full armor on. If you put the full armor on, and there's a whole lot of teaching on the full armor over there, the full armor is not some heavy suit of chain mail that you put on. It's simply the character of God. And I was saying to someone today, you know, that they put their armor on every day and they go out prepared for war. And my question was, why do you take it off at night? You have the character of the Lord within you, yes? We have the Spirit of the living God. He is the Holy Spirit. He is holy. And he wants nothing to do with unseen works of darkness. So he is exposing it, first into our own lives. He starts to work upon our own lives, beginning to reveal the things that the enemy may have a loophole to get into a life. He begins to reveal these things and he begins to open up the life so that we can be free from anything of the past. I got saved 35 years ago. And I got saved through somebody who came and prayed over me and who had just been filled with the Spirit and were told they got the gift of healing. I was in an adulterous state and full of lust at the time. I was 36 years old and I'd been pulled around by the nose by lust. It had broke up my family, broken my marriage, and here I was in... full of unclean and muck. And this guy came, three of them came, but the minister who came with them, he laid hands on me and he prayed over me. And he asked the Lord to heal the heart that was from the two heart attacks that I'd had. I'd had one in the August and another one in the December. And they said that the electrical components in your heart are breaking down because of stress. I was running a big company, employing 26 people. I was living it up. I was here out with many women. I was just ready for anything like this. And then they came and they laid hands on me. And one of them prayed over me in tongues. And I thought, these folks are crazy. And I sat there looking at the three of them as they were praying over me with fervency, you know, Lord, here, Lord, do this. And I thought, yeah, what a waste of time all this is. And I made him done the English thing like you do. You give him a cup of tea and a biscuit. and off they went home. And I went to bed that night thinking, my goodness me, I don't want to get into all that religious stuff. Yet I woke the next morning a totally different man. I cannot explain it to this day. All I know is that while I slept, God came in and touched my heart. And I now have a proven records from the medical people that what happened in my heart where one electrical component was broken down from the top to the bottom, it was from a valve that was sending this message saying, open up down below because I'm sending blood through. That broke, so my heart was all over the place. And the top consultant, he began to look at my heart. And he said, I just cannot understand how your heart, where it had one cable, has now got three new cables. He said it goes out around the heart and comes in at the bottom and joins up with that valve. And he said, I've never ever seen the heart do this before, let alone three cables. And he said, what has happened, because this was only 10 years ago when this came to light. He said, I cannot understand this. This is new, he said. I need to look at it some more. And he kept looking at it. And he said, what has happened is muscle has grown around those electrical cables. And he said, sometimes it goes through number one, sometimes number three, sometimes number two. You are unique, he said. And I said, well, I'll let you into a secret. It's got nothing to do with what the heart did. It's got to do with what God did. And I said, what I've got is a cable from the Father, one from the Son, and one from the Spirit. And I can say from this day that I had the laying on hands for my heart, I have not had one trouble with my heart. 35 years. And I want to say, that was just the start. Not only did he say, I want to give you a new pump, but I want to give you a new heart for me. I went that day and I spoke to these guys and they led me to the Lord and I gave my life to the Lord. And within 2 months, I was filled with the Spirit. I'd been baptized in water and a little man came up to me in the church. He was a Yorkshire man and I didn't like Yorkshire men. I'd had a run-in with one years before. And this little Yorkshireman came up and he said, I've been praying for you for the last few months. And he said, God has told me that you need some deliverance. And I said, well, what does that mean? Because you've got no idea. So he said, then he told me, you were conceived in adultery, you were this and you got that and you got this last and you got that and you got this and so on. And he went and I thought, you little squirt, I could really give you a thump here. Who you been talking to? Who do you know? You know. And he said, I've only been talking to God because I saw that the Lord had got a work for you to do and he's saying to you, I want to deliver you and I want to heal you and I want to restore you. And I submitted myself to deliverance and I got set free from that spirit of lust. Not only did God restore my broken marriage and gave me my wife and my family back, but he did something and put a new heart within me and he's done an amazing work over the years. The joy is that I got set free from stuff and all I wanted to see was other people set free from the grip of the stuff that pulled me around by the nose for years. And I want to say this, if you have been set free from the grip of the world, don't you think that you ought to be helping others get free to be able to live the life that God's got for them? Because if that had not been the case with these people who come and laid hands on me, I would have died in that muck and that filth. To me, this is fantastic good news. Deliverance and healing is born of the Spirit of the living God. It is the reality of what God wants for all of us, and we should not shy away from it. Yeah. It's trying to grasp how much I can share of testimony as well as the Word of God. I want to emphasize the fact that at that time I was also a Freemason. And within a week of getting filled with the Spirit, I went along to the lodge. And as I stepped in the lodge, I felt this adverse thing coming at me. And I'm thinking, what am I doing here? So I went back to this minister and I began to talk to him and I told him about the Masonic and he said, what? What are you in? And then he told me that 6 out of 8 on the diagonal, on the church leadership team, 6 out of the 8 were Freemasons. And you wondered why there was not a move of the Spirit. That every time the Spirit moved, there was a quenching of it. And within 3 months, they kicked this minister out, who had laid hands on me, and I'd been dynamically healed. And when I stood up to share testimony at my baptism, there were some of them who were booing at the back, saying, this is not for today. Can you understand? Wouldn't you rejoice if someone was standing there and saying, God has set me free, God has healed me, God has done this? You'd say, hallelujah, wouldn't you? but not that. You see, the religious, they deny the power thereof. Now, I wouldn't want you to be a religious lot of people who deny the power of God to set people free and to bring about a healing. You're not going to be like that, are you? Amen. Amen. Okay, it's trying to grasp these things. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, the devil blinds the eyes of the people, and he affects them in so many different ways. And I want to be able to just bring a little bit of understanding here about these effects. He speaks many times in the scriptures about those who touch the things of the evil one, and now the evil one begins to draw them into something of himself. He forbids it. He forbids any contact with idolatry. God forbids any contact with idolatry and the occult. And he warns us of the dangers. And I could go through all those scriptures. But the reality is you can get that on the DVDs and the CDs over there. But what I want to share with you, to understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says about us, it says, the old has passed away and the new has come, and we are new creatures in Christ. You know that, you get that quoted often, don't you? The old has passed away. Well, how can we have anything to do with the demonic if the old has passed away and the new has come? Well, that simply means that the old disposition to sin, the old will towards sin, has now passed away. And we don't want to sin anymore, do we, folks? Wait, hands up. Who wants to sin? You know, you don't want to sin, do you? Because the desire to sin has gone, hasn't it? We want to live holy and we want to live true. But we still do sin, don't we? Come on, you can be real with David. He who says he has no sin deceives himself. We all have areas of sin. But are we aware of what sin is? Sin is not something that we do. Sin is someone we relate to before the doing of. And I'll show you this. And if you go back with me to Genesis 4 and verse 7. Right back at the beginning, God shows us what sin is. And I want you to grasp this. I want you to see this. Because this teaching today will change your life. It will change your life. And you, after today, I trust, if you don't have it already, will have a dynamic rule within your life to rule against those things that would seek to affect your life. Oh, those are those unity things that I need to give out. So Genesis 4, and we're going to read from verse 6 through to 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why are you so miserable? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So he gives a picture of sin crouching at the door of your life. To crouch, it's got to have a body. Is that right? If it's crouching at the door, trying to get into your life, it's got a body. And its desire is for you. So if it's got desire, it's got personality. True? But you, he says, you must master it. Not, I will master it for you. You must master it. So sin, the personality of sin, is like a spirit being that would seek to cause you to relate to it, to obey its character. Romans chapter 6. This will help. Are you with me? Are you still going to talk to me afterwards? I trust so. Romans 6 and verse 12 through to 16. I know you like Romans 5 and 7 and 8, and they're all nice to read, but Romans 6 is all about sin. So it's easy to skip over these things. But there's a reality here that we need to see. But, you know, some people let me tear that page out, you know. But you can't tear the pages out. Every word is good. And what does it say in Revelation? It says, cursed will be those who add or take away from this book. Don't. Because what he's given to us is an instruction for life. We can't choose the bits we like. We choose all the bits and like them. Yeah? Because it is the word of God. It is the truth. It is the revelation. It is the understanding. So here in verse 12 he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Therefore do not let sin reign. Do not let it have a rule in your mortal body so that you obey its personality. Which says to me that you've got a choice of whether we allow it or we don't allow it. Which means the personality is going to be there and we have a choice of accepting it or rejecting it. And do not go on, verse 13, presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but you are under grace. I want to show you this. We have choice. As believers, we have choice. Unbelievers don't have a choice. We have a choice because we have confessed our sin before the Lord and we've invited him to come into our life. So he says, well, David, who are you presenting the members of your body to? What is in your life? And what are you presenting that to? So on this hand, we're going to declare, if we submit to the living God, to his spirit, we can't see his spirit. But we know he's there by his character. And in relationship with him, not instantly, but over a period of time, we gain love, joy, peace, carry on with me, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't you think that's a good guy to relate to? Yeah? But he says, who are you presenting yourself? On the other side... The personality of sin, whatever that sin may be, if we relate to that personality, and please don't call your sin anything else but sin. Don't say, oh, it's a bad habit. It's not a bad habit, it's a sin. Yes? So who are we presenting our bodies to here? Because this personality, when we relate to him, he starts to bring his character into our lives as well. So if we're relating, like I had for 36 years, to that lust, his character starts to affect my life. And once I start to submit to him, when she starts to work in a person's life, it's difficult to get rid of that personality. There's only one way out. And that is for it to be cast out by a believer. You cannot rule over a spirit. And I would say this, that you can tell what is spirit and what is not. If you cannot control something in your life, something else is controlling it. Yes? You're filled with the Spirit of the Lord. You've got the dynamic power of the Lord within you. Yes? So therefore, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but he's saying to us, I want you to rule over this. I'm giving you an authority, Dave, to rule over this. Now, you go to verse 23 and it says that the wages, where do you get wages from? Someone you work for, isn't it? So on this side, if you're relating with the Lord, if you're obedient to the Lord, what do you get? You get rewards, yeah? What are the rewards? Revelation, understanding, anointing, power, and amazing. But on this side, as we're relating to him, what do we get from working with this guy? The wages that we get is death. So what is death? Death is also a spiritual being. It's not a de-existence. People say, when I die, there's nothing. Well, I'm sorry, when we die, there is either heaven or hell. There's no in-between. Is it true? It's true. We either go to be with the Lord or we go to be with death. And you remember in Revelation 6 and verse 7, it says that death came riding on a horse. Gained personality. Are you with me? And Hades followed with him. Personality. And the good news is that in Revelation 20, it said the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Back to personality again. So in Christ there is life, and in sin there is death. What are you going to choose? No choice, is there? There's no choice. Who are we relating to? What goes on in our life? And this is where our spiritual warfare starts. And I will open this up a little bit more. Because in Isaiah 8, 19 to 22, it speaks about why would you contact the spiritists? Why would you want to contact the dead on behalf of the living? And he goes on to say that if you do, there will be like depressions, there will be like suicides, there will be despair, etc. Because you've reached out to death. You looked in the wrong direction to find life. You looked that way. And God says, that's not the way to look. Yet all around us, there's the stuff that's planted out, that's put in our towns, it's got death issues on it, demonic issues in it. He speaks to us in Deuteronomy 7. Do not bring an abomination, 25 and 26. Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26. He says, do not bring an abomination into your house and become ensnared by it. Why? Because that abomination has got some spiritual power attached to it. I'll share this. I don't know what time we got, but just give me a nudge when it's time to stop, and then I'll have another half an hour. After that, because what I'm doing, I'm going to stick to Africa time. Is that all right? I jest a little. We went to stop with some friends, and the husband, he was in a very high position in government. And while we were there, we had a nice evening meal, and he was going to be coming home the next day. So she said, David, would you just pray and cover us for the night? You know, good night prayer. Closed my eyes and began to pray, and oh, this like a big black cloud came over. And I thought, oh, what's going on here? And then I saw, you know, those handbells. You know, they're about this round, and you ring them. This one didn't have an handle on it, so I said, I'm seeing a bell that's got little idols around it, but the handle's broken off. And she went, oh, and I said, do you know what I'm talking about? She said, yes, I've got one upstairs in my bedroom. So she went up and she brought this bell down, and there were these little gods and goddesses around this bell. And I said, well, you know, what are you doing with that idolatrous stuff? I said, you know, that has been dedicated to one of those gods or goddesses on that thing, you know, and there's a spirit power attached to it. She said, that might explain why I never sleep soundly. She said, I'm always awake two or three times in the night, twisting and turning and twisting and turning. So I said, well, my suggestion is that you get rid of it. So she said, all right. So we agreed it was going in the bin, and out the door it went into the garage overnight. And then she said, okay, will you pray now? I said, yeah, all right. So I prayed again, and then another little cloud came, and oh, Lord, why do you do this to me? You know, we're going to friends, and you know. And he said, tell her to go and get her father's regalia from Freemasonry out of the bottom drawer. It was so clear like that. She went upstairs, she brought down the apron, the sashes and everything else from her father's Freemasonry. She said, I was keeping it. She said, for momentum. And I said, it's been into Lodge where there has been the manifestation of an Antichrist spirit. What are you going to do with it? She said, well, I'm going to obey God and I'm going to throw it out. We prayed. She came down the next morning and she said, it's the best night's sleep I've ever had. And we were there over the weekend and she slept every night. We've met her since over the years and she's saying, I sleep so soundly now. You see, some of that stuff in the house is enough because it's attached to sin issues that rob and steal what God would have us have. Remember, God says, I will give my beloved sleep. So sometimes if there's something that is not in God, and I'm not saying if someone's suffering from insomnia, it could be that. And I'm not saying that these sin issues are all because of the demonic. What I'm saying in my experience, maybe 80% of them are. And we need to be aware of how to deal with these things. So we can see that the Lord is able to get to us the revelation and the understanding so that we can submit to Him and that we can resist anything that is seeking to affect us in a negative way. Now, do you remember the story of the man who was paralyzed, and his mates, four of them, they couldn't bring him up to the front of the hut, so they had to lower him down through the roof. You know the story? Yeah? What was it that Jesus said to that paralyzed man, but simply, your sins are forgiven you. Pick up your pallet and walk. Because here was Jesus recognizing that the paralysis was being caused by the sin issue. Now, I am not saying, don't quote me as saying that all sickness is caused by sin. I am not saying that. I want to make a big emphasis. But what I'm saying it is, a lot of it is. You will know that you've laid hands on people and you've prayed a lot for them to be healed, but they've not been healed because the axe has not been laid to the root of the particular sin issue that caused the sickness. My heart problems, and not only did I have heart problems in those years that I was away from my wife, I had appendicitis, peritonitis, bronchitis. They were looking for ulcers. I had it all in those 5 years that I was in sin. Got back right with my wife and my family, got delivered, and I've been relatively okay since. You know, you have one or two things in the body. But the reality is that I've not had those big issues because God set me free from the sin issues. And I thank God for deliverance. So it's very, very key here to understand that often the roots of the sickness is caused by that spirit of sin. Is this new for you? No, it's not new to you. So you're all understanding what I'm just teaching you to suck eggs then. You know all about it. Oh, let me move on a bit further then. The reality is this. You remember the guy who was born blind? And Jesus came and he healed him? And the disciple says, was it his sin or was it his forefather's sin that he was blind? And Jesus said, in this case, it was neither. It was for the glory of the Lord. So we can see the disciples and Jesus recognizing the grip of sin on a person's life can bring about, as it works like this, as we relate to the sin issue. And we keep, as it were, talking, relating, the reward of that is the death. How does death work? But through destruction and decay. He wants to destroy, and he wants to manifest his destruction in the most painful way that he can do it. He wants you to suffer. And that's what sin does. It causes suffering. So for the Lord, we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, I've related to this guy. Lord, will you forgive me? And he says, of course, David, you are forgiven. And then you can turn this, say, on your bike. The evil one that you have affected my life and caused me problems, you are the ghost in my life. And you can lay the axe to that. And you can command any spirit power to go. And I shared with the folks yesterday, and I share this because I think it's so important. The love of the Lord is dynamic. His grace is dynamic. But his divine principles that have been put in order, we cannot break. There is nothing that is automatic. Unless we ask, we will not receive. So when there has been participation with the sin issue and it's become part of our lives and we can't deal with it, just maybe, there needs to be an addressing of a spirit power that needs to be broken so that that thing can go from our lives and we can be free. Amen? We had a lady in the church that Tim and Norma had been with us for a number of years, and one day she came to me and she said, would I pray for her sister and her husband who had been trying for a child for 13 years. They'd been through all the fertility stuff. They'd done this and they'd done that and done all the things that people had suggested. And they said, would you have a word with her? Yeah. So they came, and the lady came with her husband, who was a big black man about this wide. Muscles. He stood as tall as me. I mean, he should have sired about 20 kids in 20 years. You know, he was... And began to talk to them. Put my hand on her shoulder and said, Lord, you know, what's the problem? And he said, her father is a Freemason, and he's been through the Royal Ark degree. The Royal Ark degree is a blasphemous degree where it declares that when they take a communion, and they're declaring that they are sharing in the atomized body of Confucius and Mohammed and Jesus. They're saying that Jesus is dead. And he had been through this ritual. And I said to her, your father has gone through this ritual. She said, he's high up in Freemasonry. And I said, all you need to do is confess that sin of your father. Not that it'll do him any good. But say to the Lord, I don't want to be bound by what my father did. I come to you and I want to be set free from this. Remember, there's nothing automatic. So will you confess the sin? Confess the sin. And as soon as she'd done that, the Lord said to me, point to her womb and open it. So you do what the Lord says, and I pointed to her womb and I said, be opened in the name of Jesus. And out of my words came, and you will be 3 months pregnant at Christmas. And this big guy, Winston, said, well, it's September now. You don't give us much chance, do you? I had a card. Christmas card came saying, I'm 3 months pregnant. She fell instantly. And I went back to the Lord and began to thank him and praise him. And do you know what he said? He said, I'm so pleased, David, because I did not want that child born with that blasphemous spirit in it. Now, that's the love of God. That's the love of God who closed that womb to produce a child that did not have that demonic spirit in it. Are you hearing me? Where would that couple be today if it wasn't for some guy like me who is able to discern and pray and bring release to that womb. Amen? Now give glory to God. But you and I, we are no different. We are all filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and we're all called to submit to God and to resist the devil, and he will flee. There's a reality of all this. And I could go on, but I think I should bring it to an end here, because we have another session to go where we want to pray into some of those areas of sin, not only in our nation, but in this area. of the things that are affecting, you know, the people in this area. You remember that Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelievers. Who else is able to bring the revelation and the understanding to the unbelievers to lift the scales off their eyes if it's not that the sin issues are dealt with in our area? Do you think the Mormons can do it? Or the Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you think they can do it? There's only one body of Christ in this area, and it is you, isn't it? Well, there's other churches, part of the body. Hallelujah, somebody said. Yeah, of course, there is the body of Christ in the area that has a work to do together, and we're going to be looking at that and praying into that a little bit more in a while. Now, I want to pray for you. I would ask the Lord to do a work with you and for you. Is that okay? Yes. So would you stretch your legs then for me? Father God, we wonder how we managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But Lord, all we can say is we are so glad that you are our Father. And we want to say thank you, Father, that you have given to us your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we honor you here tonight. We honor you, Lord, for the cross. We honor you, Lord, for the stripes and the healing, Lord, that was obtained by those stripes. We honor you, Lord, that you have given to us life. Lord, we honor you tonight because you have sent your Holy Spirit to make an abode into our hearts and our lives. And all we're asking of you, Lord, tonight is that we have a fresh revelation of who is in us. And the dynamic power, Lord, of your Spirit. We're asking of you, Holy Spirit of revelation, would you quicken the understanding of the authority that you have given to us. As you have called us your people, if you have called us, Lord, to be the disciples that you'd have us be, to go and help others find the liberty and the freedom. We are asking of you, Lord, if you would impart to us that discernment of spirit, Lord, that understanding, Lord, of all that you are in us to be able to help those folks get free, Lord, from those spirit powers. Lord, we want to honor you in our lives. We want to respond to your word. So we look to you, Lord. So in Jesus' name, Father, I would bind every spirit of fear of the demonic and every fear of the evil one, every fear of getting it wrong, every fear of the future and every fear of failure. Lord, we just declare that these things be bound in our lives. And we refuse to have these things in Jesus' name. Lord, you tell us that you haven't given us a spirit of fear. You've given us, Lord, of a sound mind, that we're able to take our thoughts captive. We're able, Lord, to implement the things, Lord, that you would have us do. So we come to you, Lord, and we confess, Lord, our sins before you. And we say, Lord, we have sinned. And some, Lord, have continued to sin and sin. Yet, Lord, thankfully, you're able to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. And we want to say, Lord, that some here, they're fed up with their sin. They're really fed up, Lord, with struggling and fighting. So we ask of you today, Lord, if you would, in the generosity of your heart, come and lay the axe to the root of those sin issues in Jesus' name. So, Father, we would ask of you, if you would minister your deliverance, Lord, for those, Lord, bound by those spirit powers who cannot, Lord, help themselves. In the name of Jesus, we declare that those spirit powers, Lord, would have to go at the confession, Lord, of our sin before you. And I say to you, my friends, tonight, if you would just offer up a prayer to the Lord of those sin issues that you find difficult to control, just say, Lord, sorry about this, and Lord, would you set me free tonight? So all you need to do, because he looks into your heart and he sees what's in the heart for him. You know, to the flesh, sin is nice, but to the Spirit of the living God, it is an abomination. Sin is an abomination to the Father, that his Son had to die that we might be free. So, Father, we ask of you, forgive us of our sin and set us free from our sin in Jesus' name. So we now declare to those spirit powers, you have no more right to a life. You have no more agreements from the past. You have no more agreement from us to remain in our lives. So we command you this night, go from our lives in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we declare, Lord, your liberty and your freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty and a freedom from these things. So Holy Spirit, we want to say to you, Lord, come and fill those areas, Lord, of our lives, where those things have been. Come and put something fresh. Come and put the revelation of your holiness, your righteousness, your truth, your word, Lord, and all that you are. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister, Lord, into our lives. Come fill our lives again, Lord, that we might know the joy, Lord, of you working in our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord. So thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you have started in our lives, you will complete. Lord, we honor you for that work that by your Spirit, Lord, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever think or imagine. So, Lord, thank you for your liberty. Thank you for your freedom. Help us, Lord, to live by faith in Jesus' name. And all those that could said, amen. 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 Just sit down a sec. I just want to share one more thing and then we'll stop. The scriptures make it very clear that he who believes in his heart and does not doubt shall receive. Yes? Your flesh is a worse enemy than any spirit. And your flesh hates the fact that it cannot control your life because you live in a life born of the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit. The flesh hates that. So what it does, it seeks to, when you've gained something from the Lord, it seeks to create doubt in your life. Now what I want to say here is, doubt your doubts. It's pretty simple, isn't it? What I want to say is that God has set many of you free tonight from spirit powers that have affected you. And I believe the Lord will heal and restore and will do a great work for you. But what I want you over the next 2 or 3 weeks is that when the doubts come, say no. Just no. And then switch the mind off the doubt. Don't dwell upon the doubt. And I can guarantee that in 3 or 4 weeks' time, you'll see such a difference in your life. It may be tomorrow you see the difference. But in most cases, the flesh would seek to take away. And many people lose what God gives them because they doubt. Don't you think Satan and the flesh know those conditions? If you believe in your heart and do not doubt, what are they going to do but try and create doubt? So rule from your spirit within over the doubts. Rule. Let the kingdom of God rule. Does God want you free? Yes. Does God want to heal? Yes. Stand on that fact and you will find a liberty and freedom that you haven't had before. Amen. 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 We're going to come back in a minute. My brother.